All right, let's get into the text today. As Rich has read, you, I'm sure, recognized at least the beginning of the passage that we will cover today. It is the famed story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, who found inexplicable fame, I guess, in children's Sunday school classes around the world. And I have no doubt that many of you can probably sing the song. And do all the motions and things that went with that. You know, even at my age, I still have those Sunday school flashbacks. So to swallow my tongue, eyes roll back in my head. But we all know the song, okay? Now, Zacchaeus was a tax collector. And just the very fact that he was a tax collector would have brought the absolute scorn of his Jewish brethren. But by being in that position, he was also nearly untouchable by those who hated him. And when we go through this story, we want to try to set aside a little bit the kids' storybook fame and legend and really seek what it is that the Lord is trying to convey in this story. Oftentimes, a guy's fame like that, we can lose the impact. Jonah and the whale, Noah and the ark, as we're going through on Wednesday evenings. And Zacchaeus is also one of those individuals. Now, a tax collector, as I've already mentioned, just to elaborate a little bit, a tax collector was hated for a couple of reasons. One, generally speaking, he collected taxes for the occupied Jewish nation, the Roman Empire that occupied the Jewish nation. He would collect taxes for the occupiers. So, in the strictest sense, he was a turncoat. He was a traitor. And the irony of it is even those who employed him hated him. He was scorned by everybody. He was considered, even by the Romans, as being the absolute lowest of individuals. I mean, because he lacked even elementary integrity. So, everybody hated him. Secondly, the general rule of thumb here was to collect more taxes than was required. Okay? And you're going, I don't understand that concept. We live here in America. They'd never take more taxes than is required, right? No one likes taxes. No one likes the idea of a tax collector. So that scorn probably has carried through the ages. But they would collect the taxes, and no one knew for sure exactly how much taxes was supposed to be brought in except this guy. So he would then charge more than he was supposed to, therefore supplementing his income at the expense of his neighbors. So all in all, Zacchaeus was a man greatly scorned. He was not a popular fella around town. And it says in this passage, as we'll get into it here, it says Zacchaeus was rich. Therefore, we can assume by that Zacchaeus did his job, quote unquote, very well. Right? His wealth and power, though, failed to fulfill him. Imagine that. He still lacked the purpose. He still lacked the joy of rebirth that only rebirth would bring. You know, we look at guys like this even to today, and so oftentimes they are held in great high earthly esteem. We can look at them and say, wow, boy to be that guy. Boy to be Heath Ledger. Here we have a famous actor. What was it, 2 years ago? Academy Award nomination. Rich, famous. And they found him dead this week. Pills strewn about the bed. They don't know exactly what. There is a lot of suspicion that it was a heroin overdose. But he had pills of prescription and pills of non-prescription, and he's gone. All the money, all the fame, all the position didn't mean anything when it came to completeness and wholeness of life. Let's read. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran up, climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Now, I find it interesting, if you look carefully at the language here, that Zacchaeus here wasn't just trying to see Jesus, but more than that, he sought after to see who Jesus was. That's the language. He sought to see who Jesus was. And that made Zacchaeus very special that day in a big crowd. If you read the stories of Christ's earthly ministries throughout the Gospels, one of the things that always jumps out at me is why he would pick certain individuals in the whole mass crowd. Why certain individuals were chosen to be healed, chosen to receive a special blessing. Zacchaeus had one thing special that day. He wasn't there just to see Jesus. He sought to see who Jesus was. You know, plenty of people, even today, will come to church to catch a glimpse of Jesus. I think a lot of people will pick up a book, you know, tune in on a radio station, whatever it might be, just to catch a little bit of Jesus. But oftentimes that's motivated totally out of impure reasons. Oftentimes we can just be curious. We can be motivated by Hollywood paparazzi type mentality. Ooh, he's the big star, Jesus, wow. We can chase after Jesus for a lot of reasons other than a true and seeking heart. And it happens any given Sunday in a group this size. There's always going to be people who are here with pure hearts and those who are here looking for Jesus for some other reason. Looking for Jesus to get them out of a fix, get them out of a bind, pay their rent, something, right? I mean, just pick the right religion and you got it made then. You're on easy street. Zacchaeus had come seeking truly who Jesus was. You know what? The answer to that is the answer to everything. Who was Jesus? Prophet? Great teacher? Wise man? Guru? Who was he? Because your answer to that question will make the eternal difference in your life. And I do mean eternal. Zacchaeus was a man, it says, of short stature, but he did not let his physical or earthly inabilities prevent him from reaching his goal. Those of you that have traveled with me, you're always kind of surprised because you hear so much about these men that we minister with. And I always get a comment from somebody when you travel over to India and we finally arrive after planes, trains, and automobiles. You finally pull up in the train station in Jaipur, Orissa, India, and you get out of the train and you look over and there's this short little man there and you go, that's Christo Dan? Don't you just kind of get this idea this guy's huge? I mean, just and you know him, and even between the years that I don't see him, I still think of him as this giant man. He's like 6'8", you know, 350. He's huge, you know. And then you see him and you know, he hits me about right here. And you, hey, brother, you know, same with Londo. You go to the Philippines, you know, just a little guy. But he's just bigger than life. I mean, their personality and their love for Christ and ministry is larger than their stature. Zacchaeus was that kind of man. Verse 5 says, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, and for today I must stay at your house. Can't you just hear the tune in your head? Go to your house today. Right. So he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully. Now, I just imagine the scenario, you know? I mean, he's up in the tree, and if it was, you know, fully leafed out, he probably figures, I'm incognito here. You know, I'm hidden, and no one's going to find me. No one's going to notice. And, you know, Jesus is cruising along, and all of a sudden just stops, and he's just going, uh-oh. And then he goes, I mean, can you just imagine Zacchaeus? Oh, no. Tagged. He's got me. You know, he knew me right immediately. Jesus looked up and saw him. That may seem like a simple sentence, a simple statement. If you exclude the full meaning of the word seeing. Now, when you and I see somebody, we see them, we speak primarily of our sight. But when Jesus sees a man, he sees something far different than what you and I see. He sees more than just our physical and our outward actions. That's the thing about Christ. He sees much deeper. He sees motivation. He sees attitude. He sees thoughts. He sees heart. Jesus knew that day out of all the people that were there, that were seeking Jesus, quote unquote, seeking Jesus, Zacchaeus stood out of the crowd because he was a man that was truly seeking the Messiah. He was a man who was looking for the Son of God and all that that means. Zacchaeus did not waste any time. He climbed down hurriedly, and it says he received Jesus joyfully. Verse 7 says, but when they saw it, they don't even need to explain who they is. You ever notice that? When they saw it, you know, then you expect that dun, 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 you know. When they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. My, my, my. Hanging out with sinners. When they saw it. You know, there's always going to be those, even today, gang, that will be offended by any move into the lost world, any advance, any interaction with the lost world. There's a lot of Christians out there who would no more listen to our radio station, Fly to the Moon. They, absolutely not. And I was, when they were like, I listen to that pagan rock music you got flying around there. And I'm like, well, that's good because we're not playing it for you. And so a lot of people, they want to despise that kind of move to reach out to the lost and dying world. And what that comes from is that comes from this kind of self-righteous heart and an illusion, and it is indeed an illusion that having made at some point in our lives an intellectual decision for a religious life, that having done that, that we have now somehow departed from this world. And it's an illusion. And let me tell you something, even if you could do it, you need to realize this morning that to do so would negate our calling from Christ, where he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go. He didn't say, stay, hang around, wait for them to show up. He said, go. And I think oftentimes we, I speak of the broader church today, we believe in error that all we need to do is open up the front doors of the church and the people will flood in. But that's not the example of ministry that Jesus gave us. Jesus never even had a church building. Jesus was inclined to minister. And that is an idea I speak of as a verb, not as to be a minister as a noun. And to do that, he had to take it to the streets. Jesus went out and he found Zacchaeus. And even though Zacchaeus had come and he was looking and he was there, and Jesus found him. And just like in truth, gang, Jesus found every one of us, didn't he? You look back on it after you're Christian for a few years, you go, oh my. Oh Lord, you were there. Oh, that was so cool. He found you. He found me. So he went out to the street. He found Zacchaeus, but Jesus had a unique ability to go to them, having then therefore never taking on any of their attributes, never taking on the world's sin. He went out to them, but he never became one of them. Those who are this morning holed up in churches, they're not going to like us going out there. And they don't like you going out there. Many who do not have the love or the time, they will not go out there. In fact, they will sooner or later depart this church for greener pastures. There are those who will look at you going out there and they will criticize you. They're going to call you names. Few are willing to take the battle to the offensive, gang. Most people adopt the Christian poses being strictly defensive. I don't do that. I don't do this. I don't go there. I'm not like that. Okay, what do you do? And Zacchaeus was a man who was to clarify that point. But make no mistake, there are plenty of people today who are calling themselves evangelical Christians, and they don't see those living in poverty in third world countries as their equals. They adopt a missions pose of, well, we'll throw a couple bucks their way and, you know, maybe buy some Bibles for those people in the village. They're just like you. They're just like me. They have dreams. They have families. They get married. They want the best for their children. They want fulfillment. They want peace. They want to live on also, just like you and I. And they're no different. And you don't even have to leave Menominee to find that same issue. Oh, it's not a third world country. But let me tell you, the mentality is just the same. The world out there is seeking. And many of them are dying long before they hear the gospel. We assume because we live in America that everyone knows about Jesus. And that would be true if the name of Christ was not so blackened and so tainted by what we call the church today. I mean, if it isn't one thing, it's another. You got, you know, the hyper-feeling churches, the hyper-emotional churches. That's what it's all about. How do you feel? Well, then that's truth. Whatever you feel. You got the churches that are off on some tangent. They've left the pure gospel. Maybe they're all focused up on prophecy and they're not concerned about living it out. Many churches today are really viewed as being quite hateful, quite condemning. And they forget that we're all sinners. But by the grace of God, there go I. These individuals have, as 2 Timothy 3:5 says, a form of godliness, but they deny the power. And they're not going to be happy with you. You know why? Because you are the constant reminder of what they're not doing. You shame them, Jesus Fellowship. So it'd be easier just to call you names. Verse 8 says, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Just a few pages back, we were covering the story of the rich young ruler. And you may not have noticed, but not only was he a rich young ruler and obviously a quite pious ruler, he had an interesting trait in how he presented himself to God, to Jesus. The rich young ruler claimed that he was righteous, but his claim to fame was mostly what he didn't do. Go back and look. I don't do this, I don't do that, and I don't do that, and I don't do this. The only thing that he did do was he said that he gave honor to his father and mother. Well, good for you. Proud of you there. What a fine, upstanding young man you are. So he wanted to be righteous before God by what he did not do, what he did not involve himself in. Zacchaeus was willing to act in his faith in the positive, to put some movement behind his words. He was on an offensive move. And in doing so, you'll see as we go along here, he found the blessings of Christ. He ultimately found salvation. Let's read verse 9. It says, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to the house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now, don't get the wrong idea here. As I finish the last sentence before we read again, Zacchaeus did not find his salvation through his works, but he found a faith that was real enough to produce works. James had it right. He said, faith without works is dead. You got a living faith today or a dead faith? Jesus states clearly here in these two verses his earthly mission. And I want you to notice the very careful language. Very careful language. He first had to seek those who would be saved. He had to go seek them. Not wait for them. If they knew their way to God, they wouldn't be lost. What is our part? We're the one giving directions. We're the guy standing alongside the road as they pull over. Hey, do you know how to, like, you know, get to Minneapolis from here? You go down here and you take the left, then go on the interstate. That's us. That's our role. Going on today, he says in verse 11, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately." Now, before we get into that parable here, this requires a little bit of advance dealing. Jesus, like now, dealt with a lot of folks who were determined to fix up this world, to buff it up, put a little shine on it, and call it their own. It's not a new idea. We deal with it today. Jesus dealt with it then, and we're still dealing with it. Now today, we do it in much different ways. We do it through legislation, politics, picketing, a huge dose of morality. Not only did they, in Jesus' day, and I guess us also today, not only did they refuse to believe that this kingdom was not the path for the Christian, not the path for Christ, but oftentimes they would fight against anyone who would say otherwise. What am I trying to say? Let me clarify. There are those today that believe that we are to fix up this world, that we are to somehow take it over in some sort of giant religious or quote-unquote Christian tide. And we too, as I said, are dealing with the realms of politics and legislation and all the rest. And you need to know that that move is wholly misdirected. Now, no doubt there are many of you that are within my sound of my voice that disagree with that. But I just really encourage you to read the Bible on this matter and not get spoon-fed this ideal. Usually when I bring up this topic, somebody's catching me afterwards. I've had visitors and, "Well, you know, Pastor, I understand what you're saying, but it's not really that cut and dry." And, you know, and of course I know that those people are extremely involved in politics and extremely involved in all that kind of thing. And basically I just tore their world down from the pulpit, and so they have to sit there quiet while I'm teaching, so they just gotta say something afterwards. You need to understand something. I've invested heavily in this concept that I'm telling you right now. This isn't just some flippant thing. I'm not shooting from the hip here. I know where I stand. So be careful if you want to come do battle. A soldier does not entangle himself in civilian affairs. That's the word of God. Are you a soldier today? Yes? Then do not entangle yourself in civilian affairs. It doesn't say don't vote. It says don't entangle yourself. Because I don't want to be the bearer of bad news if this is the first time you're going to hear this. But this world, you ever heard that proverbial phrase, hell in a handbasket? That's where this one's going. Because this world stinks. It's rotten, it's spoiled, it's finished. There are those who are going to fight you on this idea, though. That is why this morning I'm sad to say that there is so oftentimes very clear-cut divisions between members and fellowships of both who claim to be part of the same body of Christ. What was Christ's position on this matter? Isn't that what really matters? You see, when most folks were standing around that day and are still standing around today waiting for Christ to take control and, you know, and secure their cable TV and comfortable lives, Jesus was saying in this passage, gang, there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of work to do. We have business to attend to today. The business of faith, as we've talked about recently. The business of the kingdom of God. And this world is not it. Kingdom of God, the only place that it exists today, other than in the eternal, is inside of in the hearts of every believer. Again, this one is rancid. This one is corrupt. It will not be saved. You know what matters? The souls of its occupants. Because the souls of the occupants are still in play, and that is always to be our individual and corporately as a church, our absolute focus. It's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that's going to last. Not even these bodies are going to last. Verse 12, he goes on and says, therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants and he delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now Jesus proceeds to tell a story, as he often did, to make a point. Because certainly individuals in that day were a simple education. It was a way to communicate a vivid picture and a broader idea in an easy-to-swallow pill, if you will. I certainly have understood this going into tribal areas, India and mountain areas, the Philippines. We try to teach in this kind of concept, in the story kind of concept, because that's the way they understand it. And that's the point. Now this man and his boss, or this man, the boss, was leaving now to, it says, acquire a kingdom. He was going to acquire a kingdom and then he was going to return. But before he left, he did something very wonderful, very special. He invested in those who were in his service. And notice, please notice this morning, what they were told to do. He tells them, do business till I return. Does everyone understand that today? Does everyone hear that today? Do business until I return. I pray if you get anything from this message today, that sentence will ring around and around in your brain. Do business until I return. It's short, sweet, to the point. You see, the Lord's presentation and the elements of His presentation are quite simple. Do business till I get back. What business are we talking about? His business. His business. Do business till I return. Do business. No ambiguity there. Nothing unclear. Nothing strangely insinuated. It's absolutely clear. Do business until I return. Now sadly, as he left, the kingdom that was his was denied him by those who lived there, or at least attempted to deny him. They said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And the irony of that is it would be just a very few short days from this day that's exactly what the people would say as Jesus would stand bleeding at the side of Pilate. We'll not have this man rule over us. Upon his return now, he checked in with the crew here to find out how well the gang had fared while he was gone. Each one, that's something to point out, each one at a time. God's not grading on a curve. We're not going to come in a big mass. Each one at a time, was brought in to see how well they did while he was gone. And I want you to notice the language here. It says, he called them in to see how well that they had managed the investment he had made in them. And it says, how well they dealt with what was given them. Why do I emphasize that? Because he gave it all, gang. It's all his. Never forget that. Those kids you have, they're not your kids. They're his kids. They're just on loan. The money you have, that's his money. And you're going, well, yeah, 10%. No, you have very, very poor concept if you're thinking that. It's all his. How about the breath in your body? That's his too. You don't blame me on any of these things? Try to hold on to them. All the things of this world are very slippery, very slick, hard to hold on to. It's all God's. And he's called them in now to check on how well they did with what he had given them. Going on in verse 16, we have the first man. He says, then came the first saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in a little, have authority over 10 cities. That's first individual. Now, he had good news. He was able to report that he had taken the master's investment and he'd use it to acquire a tenfold gain. Again, please note the very carefully presented language. Master, good place to start. Master, your gift has earned. Master, your gift has earned. He's the master, it's his stuff. And it earned as it should earn. The man was blessed to have been a part of what we all find out, those of us that are willing to step out there, we all find out in time. And you know what that is? Whatever the Lord gives you to invest, it's a sure bet. It's a sure bet. Can't go wrong. And apparently this man played the market very well, spiritually speaking, and why not? Again, it was a blessed gift. And it could only pay off when it was used. All you had to do is use it. And it paid off. For his faithful attendance to the master's investment, he was rewarded. And I want you to notice what he was rewarded with. He wasn't rewarded with 10 cities. That's what the prosperity doctrine folks would like you to read it that way. No, he was rewarded with authority over 10 cities. Authority. That's a big difference. Faithful attendance to God's stuff this morning is the only way one is given authority in the Master's kingdom. How many of us seek position and power, but for our own glory and for our own advancement instead of the Master's? How many of us seek such position and power, but without being faithful with what God has already given us? We're like a little kid. You know, we're still holding the cookie half eaten, and we're trying to reach up on the counter to get the package. We want more cookies. I mean, how many of you have ever had to tell your kid, eat the cookie that you got? So many believers, gang, have never found this joy. So many believers have never found the joy of the Lord. It's always been this elusive commodity out there. You know, it's like, I hear about it in church, the joy of the Lord, the joy of life, you know, that passion. I never found that. I think that we need to understand that so oftentimes the reason we don't know joy, we don't know peace, we don't know that completeness as a Christian, is because we've never utilized these things He's given us. We're sitting on them. We're camping. Verse 18, and a second came saying, Master, your mina has earned 5 minas. And likewise he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Now one thing to note as we go in this story is to see clearly that God, the master in this case, does not give the same amount of gifting to each one of his servants. See, it's easy to spend your life looking at the guy beside you. Oh, sure, it's easy for him. I mean, look at him. He's gorgeous, man. I mean, the guy's beautiful. Or look, he's so handsome. He's so popular. He's so charismatic. He's got money. He's got a great car. Look at that wife of his. She's beautiful. I mean, he's so gifted. Of course he gets to do all this stuff. But obviously God wouldn't want me. I'm just a lump of coal over here in the corner. Make no mistake this morning. God has given everybody in this room His investment. Now you can deny that, but I promise you there'll come a day when you stand before the Master and He asks you what you did with His investment, you're going to go, investment? What investment? You know, you pull out your pockets like in the cartoons, you know, all empty. But He's no fool. You breathing today, you're an investment. But He gives different gifts to different people. And you can explore this issue to great length. I mean, this is just little teeny scripture on this issue. Different gifts, different amount of gifts. That's not the issue this morning. The issue is whether you're going to do something with it. Because let me tell you something. No matter whether He's given you a little or whether He's given you a lot, He actually expects, yes, expects a return on His investment. You'd have to be a blind man to miss the point of this story. He expects a return on His investment, and you, my friends, are His investment. You are His investment. You are holding His investment. He has given you all that pertains to life and godliness. He has given you the keys to heaven. What you bind on earth, He'll bind in heaven. I mean, you can go on and on in this issue. Do you realize the magnitude of our position as His children? Yeah, but Pastor, I'm really busy. You don't even want me to go down that road. You all heard me preach it before. He expects a return. This individual turned his investment into a fivefold profit here, and he was given then the authority comparable to that effort. Now he was entrusted with the oversight of others, the administration of his master's holdings. In other words, he now gets to work for the company. See, we are brought up in an age where we think that great men of God, they're made in seminaries. Oh yeah, you know, I could just go to Dallas Seminary. If you don't ever figure this out, I always pick on Dallas because they are an incredible school. Don't get me wrong. I pick on them because they are the premier seminary. Pretty much, a Dallas grad, you're probably going to get offers. So we think that's the way it's made. Not in my eyes, and certainly not in God's eyes. Did He send His 12 off to seminary before He could use them? Hey, dudes, listen. We're going to drop you off Dallas Seminary, and you just study hard. Get through in 4 years if you can. I'll pick you back up, and then we'll be ready for ministry. No, he said, guess what? We're going out there in the field today, and you're going to get the tar beat out of you, and you're going to get bushwhacked and hammered and tempted and beat up some more, and they're going to stone you and spit on you, and all kinds of things. That's how you're going to learn to be a minister of God. That's why we practice the school of ministry here. School is kind of a loose term. You know, it's more like the boot camp of ministry. And some of them guys probably feel like I'm that, you know, drill sergeant right there in their face, you know, screaming. The drill sergeant. But I tell you one thing, this is the real training. This is the real thing. And these guys now would be the company. They would run the Lord's holdings. Why? Simply because they were faithful. That's it. I mean, all they had to do is put the money to work and it is going to make more money. And they didn't have to be smart, thank God. They didn't have to be brilliant, charismatic. They didn't have to be all strong and all buff and have a beautiful wife and be so gorgeous. You know, no, they just had to put their investment out there. And it made money. It paid off. And the master said, well done. You get to work for me now. You get to work for the company. That's all there is to it. Really shocking when you strip away all the glitter, all the glamour. Because there's a lot of glimmer and glamour in pastorate, let me tell you. It's just faithfulness. That's it. Then another, verse 20, came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. So now, enter stage right, comes the third of our individual servants. And the story this time is a very different scenario. This individual failed to do anything with what his master had given him. He acted instead out of fear, or at least that he claimed was fear. Which basically he meant he stuck his gift under his mattress and he never told a soul. Oh, I'm too scared. I can't step out there. It's like, yeah, I really like to sing and I, you know, been told that I got a good voice, but I don't want to let anybody know. They might try to recruit me for the praise team. Guess what? We will. So, people will hide that. So, like, you know, I know I'm supposed to do this. This is an ability, a gifting. I'm not talking just the spiritual Holy Spirit gifts. I'm talking about things that we would consider even talents. And I use that because you don't have anything that God didn't give you, and they're unique. I mean, me, it's like carpentry. Some of you guys are really good at carpentry. I mean, I could probably nail 2 2x4s together, you know, maybe not smack my finger in the process. I'm not a great woodworker. But yet, there's things I can do. You know, I used to do a lot of hardwood floor refinishing. So I've done a few. I did the lobby. And so, yeah, I can do those kind of things. And so you get those kind of abilities. I'm a pretty good businessman. So the Lord put me in a situation where I handle His money and in the church here and to run the business side of the ministry. But many of you have great talents and great abilities. What are you doing with them? Do you think they are just given to you for your pleasure and your personal use? Not if you're a child of God. They're given to you to further the kingdom, to further the kingdom of God as an investment. You say, well, you know, how can my, you know, let's deal with carpentry. How does my carpentry help? Some of you guys, well, you know, the only thing I'm really good at is I'm a good baker. I mean, how can baking further the kingdom of God? Now, those of you that work in the coffee house, you know that, don't you? Got to have the coffee house. Got to have the bakery to have the coffee house. To bring in a band, to minister music, to bring people to the Lord. through that. If you're a computer geek, instrumental to keeping the radios going, both here and in the Philippines. I mean, we have, through satellite DSL, we can reach right into them computers sitting on top of that mountain on the other side of the planet. And it's just a mind-bending thing. We're going to put a little camera up in there, too, so we can actually go on there and turn on the camera and see inside the room. How's that for a crazy idea, huh? Just so I can look out that window at that view across the ocean. This man said he acted out of fear, so he did nothing. You know, the reasons that we, this morning, fail in our service. Man, that list, it's huge. The reasons are numerous, and I'll be frank with you, all equally lame. Okay? We claim we're too busy, we're too old, we're too young, we're too poor, we're too busy, we're too much of a student. You know, the list just goes on and on where we think we can somehow, you know, get out of it. We treat it like somehow we have to go in and sit on jury duty, you know? It's like, you know, I can probably find a way out of this, isn't there? You know, I'm really busy, man. I mean, hardship case, I can't be on the jury. Serving the Lord isn't jury duty. In fact, if you're a child of God today, you're really looking for every opportunity to play on the team. Those of you that do on a regular basis, isn't it one of the most incredible experiences to get off the bench and get on the field? It's great. It is so cool. It's like you never want to come in. You're playing the defense and the offense. You're not even coming in. You're not even coming in halftime. You're still just sitting out there. You won't come in. The coach just, come on, no. Stay here. See, I'm kind of that way. I'm afraid if I ever leave the field, they'll never let me back on. And I only have one game to play. At the end of the game, it's over. I want to play every second. I want to have to carry my lifeless dead body off the field at the end of the game. Sometimes I am sad to report that the church, those who have spent a long time in the church, have learned to play spiritual games with this. And shamefully, we can oftentimes get out of it with spiritual ease. We do things like we claim, my place, you know, my church, I'm a prayer warrior. Well, good for you. I'm proud of you. A prayer warrior, that's nice. Or we'll say, you know what, my place, I'm a financial giver. Don't get me wrong, those are wonderful issues. But oftentimes we use things like that in an effort to exclude us from dirtying our hands in service. Now, you all have been very freely give to missions in this church, to the tune of 30 grand last year. So we've given to missions, and that's great. But I really, really would like to get every one of you on a plane and take you there. See, if you ever had an idea, it's like, I should probably give to give. I don't really know if I should. Well, maybe. Okay, I'll give. Reluctantly? Let me take you there once. You'll never have that feeling again. Because once you see that there's living human beings on the other side there, and just how far your money goes, and just how far your efforts go, and how very appreciative they are, change your life. You say, yeah, but isn't it kind of dangerous to... Kind of. Not overly. It's dangerous to go to Minneapolis. And you go, yeah, but I don't go there either, so. Life is dangerous. You say, yeah, but I hear crazy stories, you know. Big spiders? Yes. The biggest I've ever seen. Nothing compares in this that I've seen, okay? But it's cool because you guys are like, that's the biggest spider I've ever seen. And now you can say, they were huge. You know, that you could hear them coming. You know, they're huge. And snakes and bad water and toilets. That's a loose term. Toilets. That one in Africa. I'll always remember that rules. That's the best one. It was alive. The maggots moved like waves inside there. It was so cool. You wouldn't want it to look like here. I mean, you're trying to get away from Wisconsin, right? These things, financial giver, prayer warrior, all that kind of Christianese. Let me tell you something. To be a prayer warrior, to give financially to the work of the Lord, does not make you a worker. These acts, I think, and Scripture, I think, will back me on this. These are expected out of every believer. So you don't say, well, I don't have the gift of giving, so I don't have to give. Yeah, I'm sure that exclusion is in there somewhere. I think it's in Malachi. You should probably read it. You say, well, I'm not really much of a prayer person, so I'll let other people pray. No, those are just expected out of an overabundance of a believer's heart. That's not what we're talking about here. You cannot get yourself out. You cannot move out of getting your hands dirty, quote unquote, whether that's physical or whether that's, you know, more of a philosophical ideal. You need to get in there. Get your hands dirty. Serve the Lord. We are indeed expected to utilize the special and unique gifts that God has bestowed upon us. Verse 22 says, and he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have at least collected, I put the at least in there, have collected it with interest? So the man condemned himself. That's what's going to happen at the judgment seat. When we all stand before the Lord, hey, we're going to condemn ourselves, gang, if we're not standing right with God. If the servant had really feared the master, wouldn't he have at least put the money in the bank to get the interest where it's safe and sound? I want you to notice the poor way this man handled this. This was, and the word is judged. It was judged by the master. This man did not use what was given to him for the glory of the master, and now he would lose all of that blessing. We'll soon find out. This was not forgotten by the master. It was not overlooked by the master. It was judged by the master. Judge now. Verse 24, and he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But he said to him, master, he has 10 minas. The master took the talent, the investment, this gifting, and all the bennies that go along with that blessing and that gifting, and there is enormous blessing. And he gave it to the guy who had and who had utilized the 10. Those around the master spoke up, feeling, you know, somehow that that was unfair. And so they spoke up and they voiced their displeasure. Let me tell you something. That feeling, that voice that spoke up to the master there, those feelings arise out of placing human rules and human emotions on God. See, he was suddenly being judged by human standards. Well, that isn't fair. Now, who in here has not been guilty of ever going to God and saying, well, God, that doesn't seem fair at all. That's not fair. Why did he get to do that? I don't get to do that. Why did he get to, you know, I mean, he isn't even cute, and look at that babe. Why does he get that? Oh, come on, that's not fair. Why does he get that position in the church?
On and on and on.
We want Him to abide by our preconceived earthly rules. Let me tell you something. We always find ourselves in trouble when we do that. When we put human emotions, human feelings, and human standards on God Almighty. And just to prove a point, your human rules, your human standards, your ideals along them lines, let's go to India. And let's see if it plays there. They don't play there. They're like, their values, their ideals, everything's different. Now, they're still telling God the same thing. You're not being fair, God. But they're judging it by Indian standards. Go to the Philippines, and they're judging it by Philippine standards. We all do this, and it's all wrong. God is God. He says, my ways are beyond your finding out. When we look at God that way, our doctrine becomes erred, and our growth most assuredly will become stunted. Because God just isn't fair. Verse 26, for I said to you that to anyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Luke 16:10 says, unless you are faithful in small matters, you won't be faithful in large ones. If you cheat even a little, you won't be honest with the greater responsibilities. Oh, that seems extremely clear. And out of passage, and there's others like it, explain a lot. Many of us, again, we've mentioned it already, we want position, we want title, but we're unwilling to serve God in those small and faithful ways. Luke 18:14 says, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. The way to serve God greatly, gang, is to be faithful in any way and every way we can. Are you doing everything we can? It's like, oh, I don't do that. You know, that's too hard. Or, that's kind of beneath me. Or, oh, you know what? No one will even see me do it. You know, how will anyone even know I'm doing that? You know? And the list goes on and on. In any way you can. Because so oftentimes, God has asked you to take that step, and until you take that step, all bets are off. Nothing else is going to happen. Every time you go to him and go, well, that's not fair. Where's mine, God? That doesn't seem right. You start complaining. He's going, did you do that step? Well, no, Lord. Let me tell you why I didn't do that. And then we're just like a bunch of little children. And pretty soon, one day, we're back there again. Why, God? Why is that? Did you take that step? Well, no, not yet, Lord. But let me tell you why. And we're full of excuses. It's impossible to please God without obeying him. The reality of this passage, I'm afraid, has come home to many of us. Born again this morning? Perhaps. But if we fail to be faithful to the Master, not only will we never know the joy of the Lord, but what we do have is in great danger of being lost. See, we think, well, I'll just be neutral. I don't want to put anything out there, man. I don't want to risk that, you know. I don't want to risk myself. I don't want to put myself out there, lay myself down on the line. And sooner or later, God just comes and takes his investment. I don't know what fully that means. But I've known many people who were not faithful in those small things. And as far as I know, and I say as far as I know because they just were like a puff of smoke and disappeared, now they do nothing. Gone. And it plays in real life, we understand this. If you don't invest in your marriage, what happens? You don't stay married. You don't invest in your family, what happens? Your kids go, poof, gone. Implode in one matter or another. You don't invest in your job. You know, you just kind of sleep through it, you know, show up when you want, call in sick. What will happen to that job? Phew, gone. And we go, yeah, I understand that. Then is the great master, is he somehow dumber than that? He hasn't figured that out? Last verse today says, but bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. Whoa. Slay them before me. Well, this isn't talking about our God, is it? I mean, slay them before me? Jesus meek and mild? Where's the love in that? And see, it goes right back again to putting those human ideas on God. We bring our emotions to the table. We bring human ideals of what's fair and what's right. And then we put them down there and we judge God Almighty according to worldly criteria. And now when you look at it, you go, well, you put it that way, that seems kind of crazy, doesn't it? Indeed, friends, it is crazy. He's God. He's not to be like us. We're to be like Him. You say, well, should I slay all my enemies before? No. Probably not. I think oftentimes we can have trouble with this kind of idea because a loving God, which we follow, which we speak of, we deal in creational terms. He's the master, gang. And He loves us very, very, very much. Even verse 27 of this chapter, He loves us. Not with human love, with perfect agape love. Unilateral, unconditional. I think we live in a very dangerous illusion to believe somehow that we can do or not do as we please with what God has given us. We misunderstand. We think that as Christians, my free will means, you know, I can step up or not step up. And when, you know, everybody goes, that's grace, right? I'm under grace. Once again, better read the Bible. That's not grace. Grace is not, we call that sloppy agape. You ever hear that term within the Christian? That's bad love, sloppy love. It's not grace. Don't confuse laziness or rebellion with grace. A lot of people confused by that. We need to acknowledge, as we close here today, we need to acknowledge the reality of Christian life. And that is that the truly redeemed individual, and I'll just speak to you here for a moment, the truly redeemed individual doesn't really even need to hear this message today. I mean, some of you are able to sit there and as I speak these words go, amen. That's right. Preach it. Yeah. Amen. That's right. Because no one has to poke you with a hot stick to do something for the kingdom of God. I mean, you're just looking for the opportunity. The one who has been truly redeemed is very cognizant, very aware, very appreciative of what he has done. And he or she lives every day in that. You don't have to twist their arm. It's like, wow. You know, I'm just the water boy. You're going to let me play? You know, and that's in the music. Oh, you know, the bright lights, you know, and the slow motion running out into the field, you know. That's the way it is for us. And you think, I may only get one play here. I don't know if the coach will pull me off. I'm going to complete this pass. I am going to make this work. And every play he leaves you in, it's like, all right. I'm still on the field. This is so cool. And it's like you start doing things like, I can't believe I'm 6 for 6. I'm every pass I throw is good. It's because it's the Lord's ball. The talent that He's given you, it's His. You cannot go wrong. All you have to do is step out there and use what He has given you. Set aside the earthly desires and the worldly, fleshly. Oh, I want, you know, the star on my door. I want someone to recognize that I'm doing this. So many people, when they found out they weren't going to get a lot of recognition for something, they didn't want to do anymore. And I'm always like, whew, dodge that bullet. Glad he didn't. Because obviously, the entire motivation was wrong. And what you won't do, I assure you, some of you found this out recently, I assure you, there will always be other people in this church who will just step up. And even though they already have a full plate, they're going to take yours too. Because they figured out that this is for them life. Life. Couldn't give me anything better. Couldn't give me anything more. The truth is today, if we would do it all, if there was no eternal life on the other side, wouldn't we? I'd do it all if there was no heaven. I'd be a Christian today, absolutely, if there was no heaven and we all just went to the ground and ended up as dirt. Because I want to play ball. Life's too short. I cannot spend my life sitting around waiting for what? Next paycheck? The next toy? Something to give you a little emotional buzz? This world doesn't do it for me anymore. There's only one buzz that's big enough for Tim. That's Jesus. And I know many of you are the same way today. But there is an eternal. That bonus is waiting. And each one of us will live out this story. Each one of us. We will all stand there and report. Let's stand.